Acts chapter 16. We'll be spending some time in this 16th chapter. We touched on, well, we were in the 16th chapter this morning as part of our lesson, but we're going to look in a bit of a different area, or look around that spot where we were at this morning, and kind of involve that here in just a moment. But we'll begin with Acts chapter 16 and verses 11 through 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrake. Samothrake. And the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. If you were not aware, this is Paul and Silas on that second missionary journey that Paul took. Took them up through Asia, parts of Asia, and southern Europe. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And we'll pause there, and we'll bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson this evening. Father, we glorify your name this evening, Father. Apart though we may be, we are gathered here together in our own places, Lord, around your word. I trust that we're in full agreement, Father, desiring to hear what you have for us. And I trust, Lord, that what is presented and how it's received will be to your glory and will be blessed for our eternal benefit, Father. Help us to give ourselves over to you just now. Help us to put aside distractions, to set aside those things that might draw our thoughts and our attentions, Lord. And help us to learn how to be that much more the believer that you want us to be. Thank you, Father, that you are the perfect God, the perfect Father, and you want us to be the perfect child of God. Help us to be so, Lord, and start in this lesson this evening. We praise you, Father, for it, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm being quite honest with you and quite forthcoming about this account that we're reading this evening. Perhaps one of the most boring stories in the Bible. Now I say that with, well, kind of a wink-wink when I say that, because, well, it is what it is on a natural level, but all of the Word is given by the inspiration of the Spirit, and all the Word is given for exhortation and teaching and instruction and blessing. And you know, things don't have to be just exciting on a natural level and stirring us up on a natural level and getting us all wound up and revved and ready to run through a wall on a natural level for it to be something of eternal benefit. And I was blessed when I considered this, well, this passage and this story. You know how I always say and have said for some years how much I have always appreciated the adventurous accounts in the Word, the danger of that some of these worthies of faith faced, the heroism that they demonstrated for their faith, the courage that they demonstrated for their faith, the power that they demonstrated as the Lord empowered them. All of these things I've always appreciated since I was just a young boy. Did we see any of those things right offhand in that account that we just read? What did we see? Well, we saw a record of a leg of Paul's journey there, bringing Paul and Silas together around and up through that southern, southwestern part of Asia there. And then it came through. I don't have a map for you this evening, but then they came through. Oh, that southern part, it's now modern day Greece. It was Macedonia in that day. Into that town called Philippi. And it was a Roman ruled colony, as we read there in that verse. Roman ruled, Roman governed. They found themselves there. And they stopped on their trip and on their way. And on this quiet Sabbath morning, I imagine, they found themselves stepping outside of town. And it says that they were on the riverside and among a group of praying women. Now, on that day, I don't imagine that there were too many bands of marauding women out there wielding swords and gathering together to cause all kinds of anarchy and unrest and all of that sort of thing. And so I kind of picture this just in that same manner that I kind of suggested at the beginning, that it was rather quiet, a morning perhaps, and it being the Sabbath, it was going to be a peaceful day, no work being done. by these ones that adhered, well, to that Jewish religion. And so among these women by the riverside, it seems like it perhaps was rather idyllic, actually. Might have been a quiet time, and Paul and Silas found themselves out there among this group of praying women. And among them was this woman named Lydia. Now, again, not terribly exciting to this point. Not a whole lot of action happening, not a whole lot of danger and that sort of thing. Courage and all of those things that I mentioned a moment ago. Maybe once we dig into who she is, maybe we'll uncover some things. You know, I like biographies and I like reading autobiographies of different people that maybe I don't admire so much. You know, when I read biographies and I read true story accounts of people that I admire, oftentimes I find after the biography I don't admire them so much. And other times if I read not expecting much out of someone, oftentimes I find that I admire them more after I have read their account. So, you know, sometimes you can dig into someone's history and they present themselves and you see that there's more there than meets the eye. Is that the case with Lydia? Let's dig in and let's figure out who this woman was. Let's find the courage that lies beneath and the sword perhaps she was hiding underneath her robe and that sort of thing. Well, what do we know of Lydia? What can we find out? Well, in all honesty, it's pretty much all contained right here. As a matter of fact, it's pretty much almost all contained in verse 14. The first part of that says, now a certain woman named Lydia, so we have her name. She heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And she's not mentioned anywhere outside of Acts chapter 16 by name. We can't identify and say, this is who they're talking. Lydia pops up here again. And we don't see that. And what we see here in this 16th chapter of Acts is rather limited. Well, let's see what we know. Maybe there's some exciting things here. She was a seller of purple. Now, I know in a Bible study within the time that I've been pastor here, I spoke about purple dye and how it's processed and that sort of thing. I didn't bring those pictures back up for you, but if you recall, if you happened to be sitting in on that lesson, it was an expensive dye and an expensive process that came from, well, processing these predatory mollusks. They were snails of sorts, and they were predatory snails, which to me sounds like a kind of a misnomer, an oxymoron, and actually quite funny when I think about it. These predatory, snarling, carnivorous snails. Killer snails, these things are. Regardless, the purple dye comes from this secretion that they produce. And the secretion that they produce is part of their predatory nature and their predatory talent. That secretion paralyzes whatever it is that they're preying upon. And so this predatory mollusk, it takes literally, I want to say that it was 12,000 of these snails it took to produce 1.5 grams of dye, I believe. 1.5 grams of dye, I remember reading something that said that it was enough to dye purple the trim of a garment. Now, that's kind of sad if you want to have a bleeding heart for these mollusks, but what that translates to is that this is an expensive process. It was an expensive process, and when you have expensive processes, what you tend to have is an expensive product. So what that means to say is that, well, I doubt that Lydia was swimming around with these snails. I doubt that she actually got her hands down into the snails and did this physical labor, which she might have. I don't want to sell her short, but I'm more inclined to believe that she was likely a broker of these products, that she was a seller. It says that she was a seller of these products, and she moved these products. No mention of a husband. She was herself employed, it says here, a seller of purple. And then she went and offered a home that would accommodate Paul and Silas, to some measure of propriety, right? Having these two men into her home, there had to be privacy. There had to be some measure of, well, good enough size that they could have a proper, well, they could have a proper visit there. So what I'm trying to say is she was perhaps quite wealthy. You know, there's a possibility there, at least of some financial means. But that's all we know of her for the most part, just really quick naturally. We know that she was a seller of purple. We know that she was, well, no mention of a husband. Pretty much that's it. Perhaps was wealthy. We also know that she was about to become much, much wealthier. Much wealthier. She was a worshiper of God. And in being so, Paul spoke to her, and we are blessed with seeing her, the process of her accepting and receiving the Lord Jesus. We're blessed to see this process just presented rather tidily here. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 28, but we understand that Lydia was a worshiper of God, it says there, not having yet had that message that Paul had expounded for her, the gospel of grace. She was a worshiper of God. She was partaking of the Sabbath, it seems, praying with these women on that Sabbath day. And so she hadn't been given the entirety of the gospel of grace. She hadn't been given the entire revelation that Paul had been given. The mystery, it says in Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, Paul says in Colossians 1. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Unless you find Paul some kind of chauvinist and he's focused only towards man, you recall who he was preaching this mystery to. Women. A group of women. And specifically, in this case, Lydia. Lydia heard this. Paul had been given that mystery. He'd had it unfolded to him. It had been revealed. And through him, it was being revealed to the saints. Not the least of which was Lydia here. He had this mystery. He had a message. And he did what good missionaries do. He spoke the message. And she was prepared. Prepared to hear. And when I say prepared, I don't just mean that she sat and got up this morning and said, I'm going to get myself ready to hear whatever it is that I'm going to have given to me. Perhaps she did. Perhaps that's exactly what the Lord had told her. You know, perhaps the Lord spoke to her, you need to be at the side of the river, and this morning I have something for you. We know that the Lord spoke to Samuel, whispered in his ear, for all intents and purposes, whispered in his ear and said, that's the one I told you about, pointing to Saul. That's the one that you're going to anoint king. You've had the Lord speak to your heart before, perhaps. Sometimes, rather audibly. Some have heard this, a voice, a still small voice, perhaps, but a voice none all the same. The Lord opened her heart, however it was, to heed the things spoken by Paul. Perhaps she just found herself just as she was every other Sabbath with these women praying by the riverside. And the Lord opened her heart in this moment, and she heard. And then we see what happened after that. She and her house were baptized. She invited them then to stay at her house, and they agreed. The end. That's it. That's the story. We'll go to prayer at this. No, we're not. We're not going to do that. But for all intents and purposes, that's almost all of it. And I told you, there's not a whole lot of excitement happening here. A woman was in the right place at the right time, perhaps. And here comes Paul preaching the word. She accepted Jesus. Showed hospitality to the one who brought the word. The end. I've heard testimonies that are very similar to my own, where the ones testified. Well, they got up before a Sunday testimony service and they said, I don't have an exciting testimony. My life has been rather boring. I told you recently from the pulpit or from this platform, I had a lie detector test performed on me not terribly long ago. It's been like 7 years ago now. And the guy told me I was boring. I've been called boring before. And I did some stupid things when I was a kid. But compared to a lot of different ones, compared to other stories that are out there, my life has been quite boring. Saved as a young man, went and did stupid things after that, but didn't just fall into the debauchery that we spoke of this morning. Didn't get all involved in all these things that really make for a great, just a powerful testimony. I remember I've testified about that before, how I wished for some time that I had a powerful testimony and I had the Lord speak to me. Listen, it's pretty powerful. What I've kept you from. Don't think for one moment that you did anything in this. I mean, he spoke into my heart. Very clearly, words very much along those lines. Don't you think that you did anything? You, despite your every effort, despite your every effort to do contrary, you had people praying for you. I was, well, he was sheltering me, protecting me because I did have people praying for me. And he did move on my heart with conviction. And he did move on my heart to stir me to do the right thing in moments when I didn't necessarily want to do the right thing. And he caught me in times that I wanted to do the wrong thing. Started doing the wrong thing, and the Lord busted me in those situations. He had his ways. But that being said, I've heard those ones have those testimonies. You know, I don't have an exciting testimony. Lydia perhaps didn't have an exciting testimony. But I trust that you understand a couple of things when you hear me say, well, that's it, not much excitement here. Number one, I trust that you understand that I'm joking when I say that there's not a lot of excitement here. Number two, I trust that you understand that if this were it for the story, woman came to the riverside, Paul was there, preached the word, she believed, she was baptized, that's that. If that is the story, well, that's worth celebrating. Praise the Lord. Eternity awaited for this one who believed. She understood who the Lord Jesus was, believed in him. She and her family were baptized and live happily ever after, eternally. That's worth celebrating. But also, I trust that you understand there's a little bit more to the story. There's a little bit more that we can consider here. Lydia's due a little bit more credit, perhaps, if we step into the next verse, verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, it says that she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now, in truth, I sit and I talk about, you know, there's no danger, there's no courage, there's no none of these things, no heroism. And, well, perhaps there was a great deal of danger. Perhaps there was a good amount of danger here. And perhaps there wasn't at this time, okay? In housing these men, perhaps it wasn't a big deal in the moment. They had yet to cause a great stir. They had yet to really meet with a great deal of aggression and oppression from those ones that were there. They evidently didn't cause too big of a stir yet. So perhaps there wasn't a great deal of danger yet. All right? If you know the story, if you recall, what they did was they went out and there was, while they were preaching, there was a girl that came by. She had an evil spirit within her, and she kept on pointing them out and crying out and raising a fuss that called attention, the wrong kind of attention. They cast out the demon, and the one who was her, well, they were her handlers, her managers for all intents and purposes. They were upset because they wrecked their, well, they were making money off this girl, and they were jailed. This hadn't happened yet. So perhaps when Lydia said, hey, come stay at my house, there wasn't a big stir. There wasn't a great deal of danger. The crime that they had performed hadn't been yet performed. No, she was just showing gratitude. She was just showing thanksgiving. She was just showing godly hospitality, much like we just heard our sister mention a moment ago. She was just doing what godly family does. Come and stay. Come and stay. This is what we're called to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. Paul told the Roman saints, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Those ones in the household of faith deserve our brotherly love. This has been kind of a theme for us in recent days, recent lessons. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in a hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. All of those things can be divided out to a lot of different directions, but they all can completely apply to how you and I interact with one another, how you interact with other ones in the household of faith. She didn't have to do these things. You understand what I'm saying? She didn't have to invite these men to her home. Regardless of the danger that wasn't yet happening, regardless that they hadn't yet performed that crime, regardless, it was rather peaceful for them in that moment. She didn't have to do that. Okay, 90% of the lepers that Jesus healed in one fell swoop took off running healed. Didn't say a word to him about it. One came back and said, "Praise the Lord," and worshiped him. One. Those other nine were still healed, it seems, right? It seems that they were still healed and didn't feel the compulsion to come back and worship. Only one. But evidently Lydia realized she'd been given something. Something of value from this man. And not only had she received something of value, she felt a measure of brotherhood with this man, a measure of family with these ones. She'd received, so she desired to freely give. She begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. It was kind, saints. It was kind. I'm going to tell you, I've moved pianos before. It was kind of those ones to go and help Zach and Emily move their piano. That was kind. It's a job. They were young guys, so perhaps they don't feel any soreness at all right now. As you get older, you realize that's a greater kindness because you do feel soreness. You twinge your back. I mean, it's legit. It was kindness. They didn't have to do that. But ultimately, Paul and Silas did get arrested, didn't they? They ruined the business prospects of those ones who were managing that demon-filled young girl. They drugged Paul and Silas, drugged them to the magistrates. Let's turn and read it so I don't botch up any words here. Acts chapter 16, verse 20. We'll read what happened there after they cast out this spirit. "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." So all of a sudden, these, well, normal guys, perhaps, not troublesome guys in the moment, perhaps, all of a sudden they're criminals. All of a sudden they were disreputable in the eyes of the government. All of a sudden, maybe there was some danger involved in being associated with them. I mean, guilty by association makes you disreputable if you're hanging out with these, you know, these scalawags who are sitting here causing problems in Philippi. Have you ever been blackballed, saints, just because someone didn't like you? You ever been, man, I tell you what, middle school, high school, kids can be cruel, right? They don't like who you are, what you're wearing, what you believe, what you think, what you've said. Maybe they just don't like what you look like for the moment. And so they decide that they're going to shun you or something like that. Or maybe you have the wrong friend. Maybe you're rather accepted, but because you associate with that one, you have to make a choice. Come along with everyone else or sit there at the table with that person there. And saints, especially you young ones, I will say there is a great deal of impact. This just on a natural level. There's a great deal of impact that you can make by befriending the friendless. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was friendless for all, I mean, when you consider it. He was the friendless. And yet he wanted to befriend any and everyone. Be a friend. And I'll just leave it at that. Be a friend, even to the uncool. Present Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you might be surprised the impact that you can have, naturally and spiritually. But these ones, Paul and Silas, disreputable all of a sudden, criminals all of a sudden, and here they are. Now they're jailbirds. They're in prison, all right? Acting in a manner inconsistent with good Romans and good Roman citizens and those who occupy Roman territories. Here they are causing problems with people of commerce and business in Philippi. They're upending the status quo, a potential threat, not just to those ones, bottom line, not just to those ones who are handling that girl, but now a potential threat to Lydia's bottom line. If she's going to sit and associate with these ones, she's a seller of purple. What good Roman citizen is going to, well, take their business to that person who associates with such ones? Would someone in a vulnerable position such as Lydia, Well, would they do what Hebrews 13 tells us to do? Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 3. After she demonstrated brotherly love to them, invited them to her place when it was still safe to do so, would she let brotherly love continue? Hebrews 13, verse 1. And it goes on saying, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I've always liked that verse. Always liked that passage. And you sit and you think, when you show kindness to someone, you know, and you can fill in the blank and you can get, again, real bleeding heart. But as the Lord gives you the liberty to do so, when you give food to a homeless person, when you help someone with directions, when you show tenderness and you do associate in fellowship with that one who sits by themselves. Well, it might not just be a person sitting there. You know what I'm saying? It might not just be a person. By so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's not science fiction, child of God. That's Bible. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And you never know when it might go from peace to all of a sudden you're a miscreant. All of a sudden, you're disreputable. All of a sudden, you're blackballed. All of a sudden, you're a jailbird. You don't know what the day is going to hold, saints. Lydia could have said, I only just got involved with him. I mean, I only just did this. He said some nice words, and, you know, I kind of fell for it for a minute. And no, don't worry. I don't know them. I don't have anything to do with them. Saints, I'm going to throw our brother under the bus, but Peter was a lot closer to Jesus. And what did he do on that night, that morning, that night? What did he do? He denied the Lord. It was very much there for Lydia to do so if she chose to. I didn't know these guys for real. Don't hold me in association with them. Perhaps there was danger. Perhaps there was courage. Perhaps there was a measure of heroism and a demonstration of power here in this woman that we know so very little about. Now the story ends, as we considered this morning, the Philippian jailer in his house, the earthquake happened in the prison. They were saved. They were baptized. What must we do? And they were baptized them in their household. Well, then, as it always does, morning came. Acts chapter 16 and verse 35 through 39. And we'll close this story out. When it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. Aren't they kind? What were they going to hold them for? So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, and Paul had some chutzpah sometimes. He said, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates. And they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. They had done illegally with them. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And saints, that's where we're going to close our story with this consideration. What a contrast to Lydia. These ones were given opportunity. These ones who imprisoned Paul and Silas. These ones who had the opportunity to hear a testimony of some rather fantastic happenings, an earthquake that unshackled these ones. And not only did they unshackle them, they didn't leave. They didn't take off running. They sat there. And the keeper of the prison, he was going to run himself through. Suicide was the best option for him. That was the best route. He didn't do it because they said, stop, don't do it. We're still here. We're still here. And we want to gift you with something permanent. Something eternal. And do you recognize, saints, that after they were freed and after the Philippian jailer and his household were all saved, you see, they're still in jail. The morning comes, they're still in jail. They allowed themselves to be put back. These ones were given such an opportunity for a testimony here. These magistrates had the opportunity to say, what manner of men are these ones? And I can tell you right now, Paul and Silas would say, don't look at us. What manner of God do we serve? The same manner that does this sort of thing can save you. The same manner of God who does these miraculous things has eternal blessing for you as well. They had an opportunity. They had a privilege that they could have heard something. But instead of hearing the word, instead of being blessed by it, themselves being baptized and saying, come with us, we beg you, come stay with us as Lydia did. What did they plead for them instead? They pleaded with them, brought them out and asked them, depart from the city. That's a contrast from Lydia. And that's the separation that we see. And that tells me a great deal about Lydia. That tells me a lot about that woman who appreciated what she was given. They were asked to leave. They were presented with their error, those magistrates were. They were presented with something that rubbed up against their situation. They were presented with something that caused upheaval to their status quo. Even if they could be blessed eternally. Even if they could witness that this girl was healed. And they asked them to leave. Lydia was presented with that gospel. An expounding of what she was lacking. And an upheaval to her status quo. And she said, please stay with me. She recognized the eternal blessing that was there. And of course, that was before the arrest. But what happened afterward? After the jailbirds were released. We see that last mention of her in verse 40 of the 16th chapter. So they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. Now, if Lydia had any compulsion, if she had had any kind of issue, if Lydia had had any kind of problem with this, well, she would have simply said, don't come back, right? They entered into the house of Lydia, and they had seen the brethren. They encouraged them and departed. They weren't wanted by those ones in Philippi in that time, and their time there in Philippi was complete. Now, as we read much of this morning, the Philippians, there wasn't a lot written later when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. The Philippians were in a good place, weren't they? Not the least of which reason is because Paul spent some time here. Paul and Silas spent some time there and established the word. And the word does what the word does. When God's children are willing to speak and God's children are willing to live out their faith and God's children are willing to demonstrate Christ in them, the hope of glory, the word goes forth, and the word does not return to him void. And those who will hear, who want to have their hearts prepared, there are many, many Lydias that were out there. And the church in Philippi, it grew, and it got established. And Lydia's very brief little run here in the book of Acts, well, it speaks a testimony that we would do well to imitate. This very simple, very shortly presented woman demonstrates a good godly testimony for us. As Romans 1:16 and 17 say, Lydia seems to have borne this out. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or those ones who bear it, who share it. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live. And I'll go ahead and say, and give, and love, and bless, and help by faith. And Lydia did this. She was given something eternal from this man, Paul. She was given something that she valued, something that she appreciated for what it was, and she begged them to stay. She gave back and demonstrated that brotherly love. And then when they were then jailbirds and they were shamed for it. They weren't ashamed, but they did everything they could to shame them for doing good. She welcomed them back. They entered into the home, and she let brotherly love continue. Saints, that's our privilege to do the same. And I look at this woman, Lydia. She demonstrated courage. She demonstrated power as the Lord gave it to her. She demonstrated a real spiritual heroism, as she simply wasn't ashamed of the gospel or the ones that shared it with her. And we would do well to do the same.